Well, I'd like to say it's a great privilege and joy for me to come again to these Bible readings and to share with our brother, Mr. Jack Hay. He's told you I'm an old man. Well, I can remember the second year I came to live in Scotland, which is 42 years ago now. I was invited to speak at a meeting down on the lower coast of Scotland, and I went along to tea to a brother's house. And in that house that day there were two young men, and they were both courting their young ladies who were the daughters of this man. One of them is Mr. Jack Hay, and the other is our brother Houston, who's in the audience tonight. But they've grown older since then, of course. Now I want to read with you tonight, please, from the book of Acts chapter 5. And we're going to read these verses from here down to the end of verse 11. Acts chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remains, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, Tell me, whether ye sold the land for so much? And she said, Yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in, and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. Now God will bless to us the reading of his word. It might seem strange, but I would like, if you will please, to ask you to turn back to the Old Testament for a moment or two. And I want us to just consider a parallel with the passage that we have read, and then we'll continue with the ministry on the Acts passage. The passage I want to read from is in the book of Leviticus, and we'll read the last verse of chapter 9, the last verse of Leviticus 9 and into chapter 10. In verse 24 of Leviticus 9 we read, There came a fire out from before the Lord, and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord, and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, This is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, Come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said unto Aaron, and unto Eleazar, and unto Ithamar his sons, Uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest ye die, and lest wrath come upon all the people, but let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled. And ye shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did, according to the word of Moses. Now we know that God will bless his word. In these early verses in Leviticus, it is remarkable to notice that this is a circumstance that relates to the tabernacle, which was the first collectively gathered together aspect that we see in the Bible of the house of God. When we turn to the New Testament, we know that when Paul wrote to Timothy in chapter 2 of his first epistle, he said this. He said, I'm hoping to come to you shortly. But it may be, I'm paraphrasing, it may be that circumstances will work in such a way that I won't be able to come. And so he says, I'm writing to come unto thee shortly, I'm hoping to come unto thee shortly, but if I tarry long, that is not circumstances part, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is, now listen to the words carefully, which is the church. The word is the assembly of the living God. So when we gather together in a local assembly, this is house of God capacity. And God dwells in the midst of his people. Paul said to the Corinthians, Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? He's speaking to them in chapter 6 about their bodies. But in chapter 3 he uses the same statement to speak about the local assembly. Now I want to say today, because this is going to be part of the burden of this message that we have in Acts chapter 5, the great importance of understanding that when you go to the assembly tomorrow, and as you go week by week in the will of the Lord, do remember that you're going into a place where God is present and where divine holiness is there. And it's a place that we must remember that. And that's why it demands, we don't live sad lives, and we don't have to be miserable when we come to the meetings, but we must always appreciate the holiness of God amongst us. Now keep that in your mind as we think of the tabernacle, just for a moment in bringing the introduction to what we have in Acts 5. Here is the beginning of Israel's dispensation. Here are the considerations that God has given to them and to Moses, and through Moses to them, concerning the gatherings of God's people. And one of the great things that there was in the Old Testament, there was a chosen priesthood for circumstances that we cannot go back to now. Actually, it was the Levitical tribe, the tribe of Levi. We've heard today ministry on Barnabas. There's only two men, if I understand aright, in the New Testament who are Levites. There's the one who went by on the other side in the story of the Good Samaritan, and there is Barnabas. And the Levitical tribe was the priestly tribe. Now if you read back in Leviticus 8 and 9, you will see that those priests, when they first came into their ministry, they were chosen of God. And they were called by God. And then we find that they were cleansed. They were cleansed in water. And then we find that they were clothed in the garments that God gave them. And then we find that they were consecrated to their office. Now I think you'll understand that from those very statements, this was a vital thing. This was an important thing. These were the priestly tribe. Now you do know, I hope we all know tonight, that God has not got a priestly tribe today, but that every believer through the new birth has been constituted not only a child of God, but a priest before God. Priesthood. And that is the beauty of our ministry in a local assembly we think of. It's a priestly place. Now into that priestly aspect that we are speaking about in Leviticus 10, when these priests first began their ministry, we have been reading from at the end of Leviticus 9. Did you remember the verse that we read, verse 24 there? We read that when Moses and Aaron had gone into the tabernacle, and then they came out again, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to the people, and that's when fire came out from before the Lord. And the only fire, now listen to this carefully, the only fire that God would accept, but the only fire that God used was His own fire. God's holiness burns the sacrifice when you look at those verses. But you know, those seas that I mentioned a few moments ago are very solemn in this chapter 10, because not only were they consecrated, but this day they went in and they took fire for themselves. They decided, we'll change this. It's not quite as it should be. And they brought strange fire. Whatever that fire was, we are not told. But we know this, that what it did, it broke the desire and the command of the Lord. And they were doing something in disobedience. Now I'm just wanting to emphasize these things. God has put them upon my heart to mention in the ministry that what we bring into our local assembly, we must be sure that it has the imprimatur and it has the approval of the Word of God. Because we cannot bring strange things in. God has given, that's the point about Paul's writing to Timothy. He says that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Now when you go back and read through 1 Timothy, every chapter, six of them, you will find directions that give detail concerning procedure and behavior in the assembly, because it's the house of God. And these two men, they went in, and the next sea in their experience is this, they were consumed. And did you notice that it tells us there went out fire from the Lord. And these very men that went in, and they went in as priests, they went in as men under the grace of God. The grace of God had given them a wonderful ministry, but they ruined their own ministry, and they ruined themselves in it. And God came in judgment, and these men were carried out. There's the last of the seas. They were carried out. They were consumed and they were carried out. Now we are going to turn now, please. Keep that in your mind. Right at the beginning. The God who did that in the Old Testament is the God who dwells in the assembly. He's the God to whom the assembly belongs. It's God's assembly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we read three figures, three metaphors of a local assembly. We find that it's called a field. And we find it spoken of as a building. Then we find it spoken of as a temple. And before each there is the term, God's field. God's building. God's temple. Everything about your assembly belongs not to the elder brethren. Now we respect those dear men. And God has given them a very important work to do. But it's God's assembly. Now all that lies behind what we're going to look at tonight. You say, well, does it? Where does it speak about the church here? Well, if you look at verse number 11 of Acts chapter 5, the passage we have read tonight, and that we're really here to study now for a few moments. Did you notice when those verses were coming to an end, we read, and great fear came upon all the church. Here's the first mention of the church in the book of Acts. And I judge that it's emphasizing not just the fact that the church was born and baptized on the day of Pentecost in chapter 2, but here is its local aspect, seen in gathering. And God's judgment came in. And we are going to find tonight, and we've read about it already, of a man and his wife. And they went in, but they were carried out, just like those men of the Old Testament. Now, let us think about that and look a little more detail, just slightly more detail, at chapter 5. I want you to notice in verse 1 of chapter 5, we have one of the great buts of the Bible. You see it there? But. I've been listening with great enjoyment and profit to our beloved brother's ministry tonight. I love these passages. They're very beautiful. Particularly that life of Barnabas. You know, I shouldn't envy because of the chapter we're dealing with, but I almost envy the privilege of speaking on this wonderful man, Barnabas. What a great servant of God, and what a lovely subject of ministry he was. You often think about him, his name is, as we heard, the son of consolation. That is, the son of exhortation. So, you know, he had the very name for exhortation. And I agree, he taught as well, but he certainly had a wonderful gift of exhortation in his ministry. And you know, the very first thing he did when he met those saints we have heard about tonight in Antioch, he exhorted them, it says, that with purpose of heart they would cleave to the Lord. That's the sort of man he was. And we have found the tremendous sacrifice that he made. And I'm indebted to our brothers for emphasizing it tonight. Here it is. It says, he had land, and he sold it, and he brought that money, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. We find, if we look back in verse 35 of that previous chapter, that there were many that were doing this. In verse 34, he said, neither was there among them any that lacked, for it says, as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down. What a scene it was. A scene of giving. Unreserved giving. But. And the Holy Spirit brings that but in. Don't let's forget it. It's one of the great buts of the Bible. And we read, here is a certain man, and his name is Ananias. And he has a wife called Sapphira. And they sold a possession. And they kept back part of the price. And his wife was privy to this. That is, his wife was party to it. They had discussed it together. And they had said, yes, we have a possession to sell. But it seems that the decision that they made was, they would take back part. Now, they had every right to do what they wished with their money. But we will see as the passage develops that, in fact, God knew what was in their heart. And what they wanted to do, now listen to it, they wanted to give the impression that they were giving to God their all. Oh, they didn't make it known. They wanted people to think they have just done exactly what all these other dear brethren and sisters had done. And so they had that possession, and they sold it, but they kept back part. Now I want you to notice that what it says in verse 3. When they laid it at the apostles' feet, Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart? Look what it says. Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You see, brethren and sisters, the great truth of the Holy Spirit filling a man is taught in this book, in chapter 2. In that room, when the Holy Spirit came down, and they were in the room, and the Spirit filled the whole room. But not only that, each was filled with the Holy Spirit. We read that in chapter 2. And when we come to those passages that I have been commenting just a little on, in the Corinthian passage and elsewhere in the New Testament, we are clearly told that every believer, now listen to it, every believer is divinely indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now keep that in your mind and come to this passage. And Peter is saying, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit, to keep back part of the price of the land, whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? What was the problem? Listen, the problem was in their heart. I want to say to you tonight, that's the great seat of every believer. And I'm going to ask you what we sometimes sing to the sinner. I'm going to ask you and me, for my questions and any preacher's questions, they always come back. All those fingers that point the other way when you point the one, you see. And we must remember, we sing a hymn, Is Thy Heart Right With God? You know, Ananias and his wife had discussed this matter. What was it that made them at that time want to have that money for themselves? When the whole atmosphere that was pervading the people of God in that dark day, when there was tremendous poverty, Judea was marked by terrible poverty. And in the midst of that poverty, these things were happening. In days when there was no social system or anything like that to help people. And they were gladly giving. In the light that God had cleansed them and made them his own, they gave freely. But into the heart of these two people, it was different from their brethren and sisters. Their heart wasn't right. And you know, I do believe this with all my heart, that if God would only speak in a meeting like that this tonight, it would be well worth coming to Forest for it alone. Is my heart right with God? You know, your life of service, and your life of loyalty, and your life of devotion to Christ, it's dependent upon your relationship with God. And you know, brothers and sisters, our communion with the Lord and with his Father is a very vital part of Christian experience. Their heart was not right. I want to ask you tonight, you know full well, don't you? We've all been taught this very clearly. Nearly every Christian knows this, that union with Christ, it cannot be broken. Genuine salvation, if I'm really genuinely saved, and if God has done a work in my heart and I've been born of God, that which has been born within me, it cannot be destroyed. It cannot be taken away. Union with Christ cannot be broken. But what about communion? When I learned that, it spoke to me very strongly. Communion is different from union. And communion can be broken. A wrong thought, a wrong deed, a wrong action to someone, and you find you're out of touch with God. Or are you one of those Christians that never think about that? I'm not meaning to be insulting tonight, but listen, wouldn't we like to examine our hearts in the presence of God? Do we keep short accounts? Are our hearts right with him? This is vital. And I wouldn't for a moment think of apologizing for raising this on this Saturday evening in Forest at the beginning of the meetings. We'll enjoy this week of Bible readings better if we go home and make sure that my life is right with God. And that there is no known sin in my life that has not been confessed. I tell you, this would be a great week. If we had that sense of spirit in our hearts that my life is right with the Lord. It means confession of sin. It means adjustment of life. It means my poring over the Word of God to see what God has in it for me. And this week could live for us if we were right with him. And you notice how that Peter is speaking to Ananias about his heart. You see, the sin was in their heart. They planned it. And it was a sin that was not only in their heart, but it was a sin that they had planned. We have seen that in verse 2. So there was unconfessed sin here. And you'll notice it's very interesting when you come down the passage, for we don't have to do it all verse by verse, but I want you to notice that when you do come down the passage, that when his wife came in later, you'll know it says that it was about the space of 3 hours. She had a period of 3 hours in which even to have confessed the sin. She didn't know when she walked in that day that she'd been a widow for 3 hours. You notice that? She doesn't know that. Doesn't know what had happened. It says it was about the space of 3 hours when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered and said, "Tell me whether ye sold the land." And you see, brethren and sisters, there was no confessed sin in her life. She had never put it right. And I want to say to you tonight that it was a sin in their heart. It was a thing they had planned together. And you know, it was a sin against the Holy Spirit who dwells within. Don't you remember how that the Apostle Paul wrote and he said, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption." I often like to point out, and I'm going to do it now, that in that great epistle to the Ephesians, in chapter 1, verse 13, we read, the literal reading of verse 13 in chapter 1 is, "When ye believed, ye were sealed." Not that there was a gap. You think it nearly, as you read it in our wonderful authorized version, that there's sort of a gap between salvation and receiving the Holy Spirit. But the poet put it, I think, and I think he was right when he said it. "Then when my all I ventured on the atoning blood, the Holy Spirit entered, and I was born of God." You see, it's consummate with being a Christian. It's a being a child of God, is that the Holy Spirit comes in. Mark, would that not make us live different lives, even if we were more conscious of the indwelling person of the Holy Spirit? You young people, can I say this to you today? And you know, we're not being jocular now. We've all been young, and we've all lived where you're living, and we've all had the relationships that you have now. And when you're alone with your boyfriend or your girlfriend, if you just remember that a divine person who is essentially and eternally holy dwells within. And what you do with your body, hope you're listening to that now, what you do with your body is something that can grieve God or bring joy to him. And there are things not allowed in your life that the world go in for now and think it's nothing, just a passing thing, but not for you and not for me. It's holiness of life. And you see, this was a sin. I'm taking lessons from this. You see, I haven't got all those scriptures that our brother had to preach about tonight. But these are vital issues in a way. I'm glad I haven't, in a sense, because we need to get the weight of this into our souls tonight. And can you see that it was a lie against the Holy Spirit? And it was a lie that was inspired by Satan. That's another thing I want you to notice. It was a lie that was inspired by Satan. It says, "Why hath Satan filled thine heart?" You see, brothers and sisters, Satan knows. Are you listening to this now? Satan knows that he can't rob you of your eternal life. He knows that. You know what he's going to do for the rest of your life? He's going to try and make you lose the joy of the salvation. And to know the purity of the salvation. And to know the obedience of that salvation. And he'll do his best to ruin what's left. He knows he can't get the eternal life out of you. But if he can make you live a barren, failing life, he'll have achieved something. And what is he doing tonight? How are things up to now in your Christian life? And I have to go home and answer them in God's presence too. And so you can see it was inspired by Satan. And it was, of course, essentially a sin against God. Many of our brethren like to point out that this passage shows, you might as well notice it with me now because it is quite interesting, that can you see that in verse 3, the word to Peter is from Peter is this, "Why hath Satan filled to lie to the Holy Ghost?" And then if you look at verse 4, the same speaker, he says, "Thou hast not lied unto man, but unto God." And our brethren often like to point, it's one of those indirect verses that prove the deity of the Holy Spirit. He is a divine person. And he's no less God than God upon the throne. And he's no less God than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you can see the gravity of what was taking place in the hearts of Ananias and Sapphira. And in verse 4, Ananias is reminded, whilst it remained, it was thine. Was it not thine own? After it was sold, it was his. Was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou done this? And Ananias, hearing these things, fell down. And God in government removed him. When I was thinking of Leviticus 10, I'm thinking of Acts chapter 5. Do you know, I began to think about 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, I'm not going to go out of the passage again and read that one with you, but you'd be well to look at it. Because you'll find that Paul writes to those Corinthians, and he says this later down that chapter. He's talking about confessing our sin and the things that can come into our lives and between us and the Lord. It's very similar to what we've been discussing now. And he says, when we break bread, we should have examined ourselves. And if we don't examine ourselves and make adjustment, God will come in judgment. And he says, this is the reason, he said to the Corinthians. Listen to it. He said, this is the reason that many among you are weak and sickly. And some even sleep the sleep of death. God had taken some out of Corinth. They'd been to funerals. Now, we are never to make a judgment about these things. But they had been to funerals, and they learned it, that some of those who had been taken to the graveyard had been taken because God had taken them in government. It's a sad thing. I have even seen it in my own life, that God could take a man away. I knew one, and I'm clear it was, I knew him personally for many years and was one of his closest friends, taken away because God came in government. You see, I think we've got to remember that God doesn't do the overt thing today. The swallowing up in fire or those sort of things. God doesn't do that. But God will still deal with sin in our lives. And he will deal with sin in the respect in which we yield our lives to him, or whether we are bringing sin or failure in amongst the people of God, or even into our families. And you can see that these solemn things, now mine's a rather solemn message tonight, you can see why, because the context demands it. And when his wife came in, and we'll speed up now because our time is almost gone, when his wife came in, and this, all this started to be now to be told to her, and Peter, she was rehearsed to her. Peter answered and said, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. Verse number 8. And she said, yes, for so much. And Peter said to her, how is it that ye have agreed together? You see, brethren, God doesn't reveal to men so much these days the details like that. This is not an apostolic age. Peter was an apostle. But God knows what agreements we make in our hearts. And God knows all our ways. And it's still all known to him. And you can see how that, he said, how is it you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. You know what I thought about this morning when I was thinking about it again? Tramping feet. Tramping feet. Leviticus 10, the tramping feet of men coming in to take out those two men who had sinned. It's very interesting, by the way, in Leviticus 10, if you go back to that passage just in your mind for one moment, it tells us that the men who carried those bodies out, which had been burned, they carried them out in their clothes. The clothes had not been burned. You see, the clothes depict their office, their ministry. God never consumed the priesthood, but he can consumed the priests who had committed the sin. And when we come to Acts chapter 5, here is a man and now his wife, and they're carried out. God was showing the importance of the cleanliness of the testimony. Remember, this is Acts chapter 5. This is right at the beginning of the book. The book of Acts is rather like the book of Joshua in the Old Testament. The book of Joshua records the first 30 years of Israel's ministry and occupation of the land of Israel. The book of Acts records approximately the first 30 years of Christian testimony in the present day. And you'll read of so many assemblies being planted and thousands of people getting saved. It was the beginning of the day in which we live. And this lesson is there. And maybe you have not very often, I haven't, heard ministry on Acts chapter 5. But I hope the weight and solemnity of it will not be lost upon us. The importance of right living and right dealing and right action so that we will enhance the testimony we are associated with and we will not bring any sort of judgment upon it because of the way that we live. You say, how does this affect the assembly? Well, let me tell you. Leaven. You know that word leaven? It simply means yeast. Now, some of you know that my name is Baker, but I don't know much about baking bread. But I know this, that what the baker does, I know this much. He puts yeast into the dough. That flour that has been mixed into dough. And he puts the yeast in, and it makes the loaf spread. You see, it spreads. That's the great thing about leaven, yeast. It spreads. And Paul talks about it to the Corinthians, and he talks about a man who had sinned in the assembly at Corinth, and his life of sin, no one seemed to know about it at first. But Paul says, a little leaven has leavened the whole lump. And that assembly in Corinth had become defiled because of a man doing something out there in some hovel in Corinth. And what you do, and what I do, and with my body, will affect out my assembly. Sin spreads. And this is the great thing to keep in mind. That's why we've got to live clean lives. And I believe God has put it upon the page of Scripture to help us to see the solemn matters that are listed here. And notice what it says. That it says, she fell down, yielded up the ghost, and those men came tramping in again. And they carried her forth and buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and as many as heard these things. Now I trust that the Lord will bless these remarkable aspects of ministry that we have considered tonight.